Please take your Bibles and turn once again to Genesis chapter 22. Reread this final verbal communication of the Lord to Abraham, beginning at verse 15. We're going to read from verse 15 to verse 18 of Genesis 22. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." Now these are the words that are the communication of the Lord to Abraham, his friend. Abraham has demonstrated his friendship to the Lord in his obedience to the command that he go to Mount Moriah and there offer his son Isaac as an offering. The Lord has intervened, made provision and demonstration of his own heart and of his own designs whereby Abraham's seed will prosper. And it is this that God addresses Abraham on as he continues to elaborate upon his promise concerning his seed. We learn in verse 18 that Abraham will be blessed. He will be blessed personally. He will live yet another 50 some years beyond this present time. Although he's near 120 or so, he will yet see further blessing of God personally. After the death of his wife Sarah, he will remarry and bear yet 6 more sons before the end of his days. But God speaks particularly about Abraham's seed. And we're right to understand that that is a term that is to be understood collectively concerning those who are spawned by Abraham, that they, in verse 17, will indeed be numerous and promised certain victory. This promise, of course, would have been very significant for the original readers of these words, the Old Covenant people of Israel, who were brought out from Egypt under the leadership of Moses. They would be greatly encouraged by the prospect of promised victory over their enemies as they wage military campaigns. Likewise, we are to understand these words as having a bearing upon our understanding of that victory accomplished in our behalf by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then by further extension, we can gain the blessing of these words by understanding that we too, when we don the armor of God and fight the good faith, fight of faith, that we too are more than conquerors and are victorious in Christ Jesus. In verse 18, we find yet an additional elaboration in which God proclaims this gospel, these promises to Abraham. And we are to understand that Abraham believed these promises. And our Bibles teach us to understand that these promises in verse 18 focus and culminate in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Let's consider this morning the first part of this verse, "In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." Consider first of all the significance of this promise for the narrative, for the literature that we're studying. We have come at this point in the narrative, for all essential purposes, to the end of the Abraham story. This is the last communication of the Lord to Abraham. And in order to underscore the importance of this event, Moses, who had been trained in the best schools that Egypt had, uses a literary device in his writing in order to alert the reader to the fact that things have come to a conclusion and things have come to a climax. And the literary device is one with which you're familiar. It is that which is called an inclusio. We've seen this already as a bracketing effect in verse 16. The end of this verse, because you have not withheld your son, your only son. And then again, verse 18, because you have obeyed my voice. That bracketing of Abraham's obedience, which bookends these words of promise, elevate that portion of the literature out and make it a unit of thought that can be examined somewhat independently, even though it's set in its larger context. And indeed, the larger context is the Abrahamic story itself. And it is highlighted, bookended, and elevated out of the text by virtue of this device of an inclusio. The narrative of Abraham begins with a genealogy of his father, Terah, and ends with a genealogy of his father, Terah. If you look at chapter 11 in the genealogy, or rather in Genesis, you come to a genealogy that precedes the Abraham story and introduces us to the character of Abraham in Genesis 11, verse 27 to 32. Well, the same characters in chapter 22, verse 20 to 24, are once again presented to us in the form of a genealogy, so that the story of Abraham is embedded within this inclusio of a genealogy. And not only is the story embedded within this genealogy inclusio, but also it is embedded within the very specific promise that God reiterates in verse 18, that in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. That concluding promise was part of the commencing promise in chapter 12 of Genesis and verse 3. There in verse 3, I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And here's the promise. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. It's the same promise. The promise that commences the narrative after the genealogy. Invert sequence, the promise then concludes the narrative and then concludes with the genealogy. That is a structure that is there intentionally, purposefully, so that we might understand the significance of these words. This literary device serves to bring this specific promise of Genesis 22:18 into prominence, as if to say that all of God's dealings with Abraham through the course of the Abrahamic story affect the advancement of this promise. This is the promise that began, and this is the promise that then launches on beyond Abraham. And what has happened in Abraham, with Abraham, through Abraham, was a taking up of this promise, an advance of this promise, and projecting this promise onto its design fulfillment. This is an extremely important aspect of God's commitment to Abraham, that in him all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, in his seed. The reader is alerted by the literary device that this is a very significant promise. This bookending shows us that it is this promise that sums up what God wanted to accomplish through Abraham. The other promises are all subsumed under this governing, bookending, epitome, expression of God's gracious promise to Abraham. If we are to rightly understand God's dealings with Abraham, then we must understand this promise, because here is where the narrative comes and concludes and is encapsulated. Here it becomes the focus of Abraham's faith. This is God. As you take a child's face, you know, a child's not looking where the child should look, and the parent takes the child's face and directs the child, and directs his eyes, and puts his focus. He takes the child's face and says, now, son, look me in the eye. Look me in the eye. I don't want you looking over there. Give me your attention. In a sense, that's what God is doing here. He's putting Abraham's attention upon this promise, our attention upon this promise, because here is where Abraham's focus of faith is. This is his reward for his obedience. This is the focus of God's promises. If you get this promise, dear brethren, you get the Abrahamic story. This is of the very essence of God's dealings with Abraham. The significance is seen by the way in which it is presented in the narrative. Secondly, we see the significance of this promise for Abraham regarding the seed. Now the question in interpreting verse 18, "In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed," the question is whether the word seed should be interpreted as a collective term, where some versions of the NAS have the word descendants written in verse 18, or whether it should be seen as a singular term, where the footnote or the text will have literally the word seed in it. And as such, as a singular term, we're to interpret the word seed as pointing to a certain son who is yet to be born to Abraham. Well, how would Abraham understand this word seed? Would he understand in this particular promise the word seed as a collective term encompassing all of his progeny, or would he understand it as having significance for an individual son that was yet to be born? Well, when Abraham heard verse 18, "Because you have obeyed my voice," when he heard these words particularly, "In you all the families of the earth will be blessed," he would rightly have recalled that commencing promise that we read in chapter 12 in verse 3, "In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now, how would he understand the promise of global blessing to come? Well, how did he first hear those words? In chapter 12, verse 3, "In you there would be this global blessing." He would rightly understand that initial promise as having a bearing upon him individually, the believer, the solitary man, that he individually would be the man through whom God eventually would bless and would bless in him all the families of the earth. Do you agree with that? Is that the way Abraham, you believe, would understand those original words of promise in chapter 12 and verse 3? "In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." That promise for global blessing was focused upon an individual man, right? Abraham. Now, when that promise is reiterated in chapter 22, verse 18, "And in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed," are we not right to understand that if the initial expression of that same promise hinged upon God's blessing an individual man, Abraham, then doesn't it make sense that Abraham would likewise understand the continuation of that promise as bringing focus upon an individual man, a man through whom God would bless the entire world? That's how Abraham has understood this specific promise is going to be filled, that God is going to take an individual man, and through that man he's going to bless all the families of the earth. That's what he promised to do in Abraham. Now he's reiterating that promise to Abraham and saying, "In your seed," that promise is now being advanced. That promise is now continuing to be relevant to you. Would not Abraham, being consistent in his understanding of that promise in chapter 12, verse 3, understand consistently that that promise hinges upon a particular individual? That promise hinges upon a particular son, that God is going to bring universal blessing through an individual man, a promised seed of Abraham. Well, did Abraham have any other reason besides Genesis 12:3 to think of these covenant promises given to him by the Lord, that they would be conveyed through an individual man? Well, in Genesis chapter 17, verse 18 to 21, notice how God narrows his covenant promises upon a particular individual to the exclusion of other particular individual sons of Abraham. In Genesis 17, verse 18, "Then Abraham said to God, 'Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee.' But God said, 'No, but Sarah your wife shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you, Behold, I will bless him and make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly, and he shall become the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year. Abraham there heard the Lord continue covenant promises, but that promise was focused upon his dealings with a specific individual son, not Ishmael. The individual son, Isaac, the promised individual son. In chapter 21 of Genesis, this is reiterated again in verse 12 on the occasion of the expulsion of Ishmael. God said to Abraham, "Do not be distressed because of the lad and your maid. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her, for through Isaac your descendants or your seed shall be named." So that Abraham was taught to understand that the blessing of his descendants, the blessing of his seed corporately, always had something to do with God blessing them in conjunction with a particular individual seed, a particular individual son. Isaac likewise receives this same promise in chapter 26, verses 3 to 5 of Genesis. The Lord appears to Isaac, "Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you, for to you and to your seed I will give all the these lands, and I will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham, and I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and will give your seed all these lands, and by your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed me and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." So there is a repeat of the words of God to Abraham in Genesis 22 on Mount Moriah, these final words of God to Abraham, once again repeated to Isaac, so that he is to understand that his faith likewise is pressed forward to the coming of a promised seed in whom all of his seed collectively would be blessed. We in the New Testament, the New Covenant, have the advantage of understanding how the Holy Spirit has interpreted this verse. And then we turn to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16, where Paul makes it clear that the singular seed is significant in our understanding of how to interpret this promise. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say "and to seeds" as referring to many, but rather to one, "and to your seed," that is Christ. Now I submit to you that the Holy Spirit, who taught the Apostle Paul to take this promise and understand it as having a bearing upon a particular individual man, that is Christ, that the same Spirit who taught Paul to interpret those words as concerning an individual seed is the same Spirit who taught Abraham how to interpret that promise. And so that he too have every reason, in light of God's previous dealings with him, and being instructed of the Spirit, to understand that this promise in particular has something to do with the coming of an individual son of Abraham through whom all of the world will be blessed. Now remember what Abraham has just seen on Mount Moriah concerning his promised son Isaac. He has just seen Isaac rise off of his deathbed, having had the sentence of death meted out upon a substitutionary sacrifice provided for him. He thereby has seen, in conjunction with this acceptable sacrifice provided by God, he has seen his seed, his promised son, rise, as it were, from the dead as a picture and type of the resurrection of Christ himself. And now, with that perspective, with that picture in his mind, God speaks to him again. reiterating the promises, underscoring his obedience, reiterating the promises concerning the multitude of his seed, the blessing and victory of his seed, and then bringing into focus this commencing and concluding emphasis upon the seed through whom all the world will be blessed. Abraham is to stand there and understand what he's just seen with the eyes of a prophet, for Abraham is a prophet, chapter 20, verse 7. He's to understand that he has just seen a prophetic revelation of the God who has provided a disclosure of his heart as his friend, and he's to listen to the words, and he's to connect the dots. He's to put it together. He's to understand that the activity of God on Mount Moriah is now being interpreted by the words of God. That's the way God reveals, brethren. He acts and then he gives us words by which to understand what he has just done and what his actions are meant to be. The actions of raising Isaac from the dead, the actions of having this acceptable sacrifice in the stead of his seed who stood under the sentence of death, these are gospel depictions. And I believe that Abraham is given understanding that in this promise, he is to focus his faith upon a coming individual son who would be the fulfillment of what he has just seen and what God is underscoring again and promising to him. And that this promise in particular is being underscored, that which he was told when he first came out of the Ur of Chaldea some 50 years ago. Abraham sees a depiction of the work that Christ is going to do, coming under the judgment of death and rising again from the dead, that with the provision of God, substitutionary sacrifice being made. You see, all the elements of our salvation are there before the eyes of Abraham. Perhaps they're mixed in a way, but they're there. And they're there in such a way that when God's words come to Abraham, he's to understand that he, in the language of Hebrews 11, 17 through 19, is dealing with the God who is able to raise men from the dead, even from which he also received him back as a type, that he experiences and understands that the promises concerning the seed and the promises concerning the blessing of the entire world in him and in his seed comes in conjunction with God who raises the dead and who does that on the basis of receiving acceptable sacrifice that God himself provides so that Abraham's seed is brought into covenant intimacy with God as evidenced by their worship. Jesus takes this event, I believe, in his mind, in the words of John 8:56, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Abraham saw the day of an individual man, Jesus says. Who is that individual man? Me, says Jesus. My day. He received him back as a type, an individual man. Who? Jesus says, me. He received me in type, in prefigurement. His faith was focused upon a prophetic prefigurement of me, says Jesus, an individual son through whom all the nations would be blessed. I submit to you that the eyes of this prophet saw on Mount Moriah the emerging in prophetic revelation of the act and word of God, the figure of a solitary man, a coming son, specifically being identified here by the Lord. The picture that Abraham sees emerging in all of these events and in the context of the words that come to him is the silhouette of a man, a torso, a head, arms, and legs. And into that figure of a man will be poured all of the promises yet to be made throughout the pages of the Old Testament. Promises to David concerning the Messiah. Promises to Moses concerning the prophet yet to come. Promises coming through Isaac of the suffering servant. Isaiah, rather, coming of the suffering servant. Promises to Daniel concerning the Son of Man. Into this outline silhouette of an individual man will come all of the promises of God focusing in him all of the faith of God's people. Abraham sees darkly, but he sees truly. And what he sees is the promised son, the promised seed. And he's looking with the eyes of faith. And in this individual man, he is able to see through him to a posterity, global in its extent, and blessed of God according to promise. The God who he knows is able to raise the dead and bring him to a heavenly city whose builder and architect is God. To Abraham it was revealed that by his promised son, mankind would be blessed and would receive nothing other than Abraham's blessing. And as we'll learn, the blessing of Abraham has to do with justification and adoption into the family of God. And brethren, if you have the eyes to see it this morning, you can see what Abraham is looking at as the Word of God directs him to understand these promises in the light of the events that have just transpired. He's looking at the figure of a man, his coming son, in whom is embedded an entire race of men. And that entire race of men are seen inhabiting a new land, a land of resurrection, recreation, the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells, a universalism in which everybody in that new cosmos is blessed with the blessing of Abraham. In that man, there is an entire universe that is promised to Abraham. He sees that heavenly city and its inhabitants as is promised in Hebrews 11, verse 10 and verse 16. Not only do we understand the significance of this promise for Abraham regarding the seed, but thirdly this morning, the significance of this promise for Abraham regarding the nations, that in you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Abraham, of course, is being told something about his family here, his posterity. In verse 17, we see that posterity depicted collectively. And then in verse 18, there emerges the silhouette, the profile of an individual son. Abraham's being told something about his family. But Abraham is also being told something about other people's families too. In chapter 12, verse 3, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Abraham not only has concern for the future of his family, but the promises of God to Abraham have a bearing upon the future of all families. All the families of the earth. Now, in Abraham's day, other men were standing at the point of history in which they were having families, producing large families, who would eventually grow to become tribes and become bona fide nation states. This, in fact, is the kind of promise God gave and fulfilled to Ishmael. We read of it earlier in chapter 17, verse 20. He shall become the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. And it's significant that whereas this promise that was first uttered 50 years ago, in chapter 12, verse 3, that in you all the families of the earth will be blessed, now the vocabulary is changed. That in your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed. The vocabulary family is changed to nation because, you see, a nation is a family far in advanced development. So that by changing the word from family to nation, God is telescoping time, as it were, and telling Abraham, the promise that I've given to you, touching the families of the earth, are for a distant point in the future when families develop beyond tribal constituents into actual nation states. that this is a vision that looks way down the tunnel of time to a time when there are nations. Now, the people envisioned as comprising these nations are also in our promise inhabiting the earth. The nations of the earth will be blessed of God. Abraham is being given a global perspective, a universal blessing. In your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And this is the way in which the Apostle Paul interprets the promise to Abraham when we read in Romans 4:13. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world. Heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. I take issue with that perspective that says that the seed of Abraham is to gain that piece of real estate on the western coast of the Mediterranean Sea. I say no. God promised him a lot more than Canaan. God promised him the cosmos. He promised him the world. And not this world in its present state, but the world conditioned by the power of the God who raises the dead. A recreated new heavens and new earth, which is the focus of our hope in Christ Jesus, revealed in the New Testament. Abraham saw his promised son as the focal point by which all the peoples and all the families of the earth would enter into these blessings that he knows from God. Now look at chapter 22. Of Genesis, if you're not there, in case you've been over at the last passage we were at in Galatians, I think. Look at chapter 22 and look at the footnote on verse 18. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. If you have a footnote there, you look at the footnote and what does it say? Literally, bless themselves. So the original language of in the Hebrew gives us a reflexive verb. Something the Greek would translate in the middle voice. Something that is done to one's self. I understand that's a rather familiar German way of speaking. The reflexive. I myself got up this morning myself and shaved myself in my own self's mirror, says myself to me, myself. This is a reflexive way of talking. It's that kind of verbal structure that is used here in Genesis 18, verse 22. The nations are going to bless themselves in Abraham. It's not the passive verb, be blessed, but rather it's bless themselves. What is God saying here? Leupold, in his commentary, says that this statement is obviously messianic. Shall be blessed is reflexive. They shall bless themselves. That means that when, quote, all the nations of the earth discern how great the blessing is that Israel enjoys, namely in the Messiah, the promised seed, then everyone shall bless himself by the descendants, i.e., he shall invoke upon himself the blessings that Abraham's children have. That all the nations of the earth shall do this indicates the universal appeal that the Messiah has for all men, and also indicates that he is to be a Messiah capable of bestowing blessings upon all. All men will want to bless themselves with Abraham's blessings. Gustav Euler, another German word, the O, I think you have to say O, but actually try to say a U while you're saying it. Euler, Gustav, that's his name. The Theology of the Old Testament, page 62, quote, the expression, they shall bless themselves in Abraham's seed, can only mean they shall wish for themselves the blessing of revelation which Abraham has and obtain it through the race of Abraham. as Jesus taught, salvation is of the Jews in John 4. What we're being told here is that the Gentiles, the nations, are going to wish to be as happy and blessed with the grace of God as Abraham received the grace of God. They're going to want to take the blessings of Abraham to themselves. And isn't that what we're seeing today? Do not the Jews look at Abraham and want to have his blessing? Do not the Muslims look at Abraham and want to have his blessing? Do not the Christians come into the mix and look at Abraham and say, we're the ones who do have his blessing? Aren't the nations doing exactly what God said? Want to bless themselves with the blessing of Abraham? This language is used elsewhere in Psalm 72. Psalm 72. We find it in verse 17 through 19. May his name endure forever. May his name increase as long as the sun shines. And let men bless themselves by him. Let all the nations call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone works wonders. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And may the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. And here the prayers of David end in the arrangement of the Psalms. The Psalms, of course, being compiled in a particular arrangement. And here the David's prayers end. And the last thing it ends on is this prayer of David for Solomon. Solomon's reign, the messianic Davidic son, is poetically described, seen prophetically in Solomon and Solomon's kingdom. And prophetically, that messianic king reigns over a kingdom that is eternal and that is global. Verse 8, may he rule from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As long as the sun will shine, it's language of time, extended time. It's the language of eternity. The whole earth be filled with his glory. And all the nations, in verse 17, calling him blessed and seeking to bless themselves in his blessing. The people described in the psalm are not every man from every nation or any man, because the establishment of the king's kingdom is accomplished in verses 1 and 2 through the exercise of the king's judgment. You have to let your eyes follow along these verses I'm referring to. The establishment of his kingdom is through judgment, and judgment is a separation. Judgment is a separation of the righteous from the wicked. And that separation is a judgment exercised, verse 9, over his enemies. In verse 4, through the crushing of the oppressor who has afflicted his people. So this global, universal kingdom, these nations that call out upon this king, are not everybody extensively, but a specific people, yet from the nations who call upon this king. We learn in verse 4 that his people are the poor, the needy, the afflicted, who cry to him in verse 12 for deliverance and rescue. And with compassion, verse 12 to 14, the messianic king hears their cry and responds as their deliverer who has come to rescue them from the oppression of their enemies. And they, rescued by the king, are then seen at the end of the psalm inhabiting a new world. A world, in verse 16, that looks as though the curse doesn't apply to it anymore, as it's described in producing an abundance of grain. It's prophetic language of a new heaven and a new earth. And you look at that and you say, well, no wonder men want to bless themselves with this blessing. No wonder they want to come under the rule of this king and say, bless me with that blessing. Include me in that blessing. In Jeremiah chapter 4, we have the same kind of language used. This language, not the passive, but the reflexive form of entering into this blessing. In Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 2. And you will swear, as the Lord lives, in truth, in justice, and in righteousness, and the nations will bless themselves in Him, and in Him they will glory. Now Jeremiah is calling Israel to repent of its idolatry. And what he encourages them with are words that hearken back to Genesis 22:18. Because the Hebrew would have read the Hebrew. And they would know that that promise is that the nations will bless themselves. And so with that encouragement, Jeremiah is saying to the Israelites, stop your idolatry. Turn away from these pagan gods, and I'll give you an encouragement. You do that, and the promise given to Abraham will come to its fulfillment, and you'll see the nations round about you seeking to bless themselves with the God of Israel. They will forego the worship of their idols, because you'll demonstrate to them the glorious blessing of the God of Israel. And in the language of Paul, you'll adorn the doctrine of God our Savior and make it look so beautiful and attractive to the pagans that they'll come to you and say, let me bless myself in your God. Let me take to myself the blessings. Let me be able to say to myself, I am blessed of Jehovah. I am blessed with the blessings of Abraham. In Zechariah chapter 8, we don't have the grammar, but we have the thing itself. In Zechariah chapter 8, Zechariah is prophesying concerning the glory, the future glory of Zion. In verse 8, he reiterates the covenant core, this promise that we've seen in our study of Abraham. I will be your God, you will be my people, and I will dwell with you. That's the essence of the promise given to Abraham. To have the Lord as our God. That's what's reiterated here in verse 8 of Zechariah 8, page 1323, for those who are still looking for it, in my Bible at any rate. Verse 8, I will bring them back, and they will live in the midst of Jerusalem, and they will be my people, and I will be their God in truth and righteousness. There's the essence of the promise, the covenant. In verse 13, and it will come about, that just as you were a curse among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so I will save you, that you may become a blessing. Do not fear. Let your hands be strong. See, the purpose of God was that through Israel, the blessing of Abraham would come. In your seed, the nations would be blessed. The people of Israel were to shine a light in the darkness of paganism. And bring the blessing of Abraham. And so that light is to be shined, verse 16 and 17. Pursue truth and peace and righteousness. Verse 19. So love the truth and love peace. See, let your light shine. Let your light shine before the world, before the nations, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. It's the same truth. And verse 20, thus says the Lord of hosts, it will yet be that peoples will come, even the inhabitants of many cities, and the inhabitants of one will go to another, saying, let us go at once to entreat the favor of the Lord, and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will also go. So many peoples and mighty nations will come and seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem, and to entreat the favor of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from all the nations will grasp the garment of a Jew, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. If there's an unconverted or ungifted man who comes into your midst, and all are prophesying, he will be convicted, and his thoughts will be exposed. And he'll fall on his face and say of a truth. What? God is with you. God is with you. He's not in these pagan religions. He's not in this idolatry. He's not in the statism of the monarchs and the kingdoms of this world. But He's with you. That's an example of this kind of promised result of Abraham's blessing. That when the people of God live in the blessings that are theirs, their light begins to shine. And when their light shines, it attracts those who grab onto you and say, how are you living that life that you're living? How is it that you're being so persistent after truth and love and peace in the workplace, in your family, in the schoolroom, in the neighborhood? And they'll grab onto you and say, where are you learning this? And my God is teaching me. My God is teaching me to love. My God is teaching me truth. My God is teaching me righteousness and peace. Take me to your God. I want to learn. I want to be blessed. I want to know this promised happiness. And the blessings of Abraham will come to the nation. In sum, we have to connect what Abraham has just seen depicted in the events of Moriah. Isaac rising from his branchy casket as a picture of the resurrection accomplished on the basis of substitutionary sacrifice. The Lord then coming, reiterating His promise of posterity to a family of Abraham, a family so numerous, a family victorious. And then the Lord, in conjunction with those blessings, presents a silhouette of a man, a single promised son, who, like Abraham, would be an individual through whom God would work, a work that would bring the blessings that He's given to Abraham, blessings of justification, blessings of adoption into the family of God, that He would bring those blessings to all the nations of the earth, so much so that the nations would begin to hear the God of peace, the announcement of this gospel, and would be desirous and attracted by the grace of God to the promises of God, and will come and want to be a part of these blessings. Brethren, we need to shine the light today, because people are telling us that's what they want. This is a day of ecumenical amalgamation. And I'm not talking just about evangelicals and Catholics together. Talk about that next Sunday school. But I'm talking about crossing the great religious divides between Judaism and Islam and Christianity. That's what's being discussed in religious sectors today. That's where the religious academia want to move the religiosity of the globe. We want to get beyond this Christianity stuff. We want to get beyond mere Zionism. We want to get beyond this radical jihadist Islam. We want to get to something beyond that, a spirituality that we can all dialectically move and arrive at a new spiritual consciousness. But it will be the old revisited. It'll be something for everybody. And it'll be true to everybody's tradition. To you Jews, to you Muslims, to you Christians. Because we're all going to find what? Our common denominator in Abraham. We're all going to go back to Father Abraham. That's the cutting edge. That's what we're talking about. Go get a divinity degree at Yale. Go get a divinity degree at Harvard. That's what they're talking about. How can we manufacture a religion for the world? A world religion. Where do you find it? In the Bible. You're going to find it in Abraham. Where all the nations are promised to be blessed. Okay, well, what did Abraham believe? What is the faith of Abraham? What was he believing on Mount Moriah when this promise came? He believed that from his loins would come a single son who would fulfill what he prophetically saw depicted in the deliverance of Isaac from the altar, a son who would come under sentence of death, but but by the sacrificial provision of God would rise from the dead, and as the resurrected Son would usher in an entire world inhabited by Abraham's posterity, blessed with the blessings of Abraham. Abraham saw by faith that promised one who was profiled throughout the pages of the Old Testament and seen to be none other than our Lord Jesus Christ, crucified and risen, exalted, coming again to usher in the new heavens and a new earth in which all of the true people of God will dwell in eternal blessing. Now, is Jesus Christ crucified and risen and coming to usher the redeemed cosmos in? Is that the faith of the Jews? No. Is that the faith of the Muslims? No. So are we standing any prospect of hope of uniting all of these religions in Father Abraham? If Father Abraham comes up and says, excuse me, could I please explain what it was I was believing on Mount Moriah when that promise was given? Because what Abraham believed in the light that we presently have is what we believe. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 7 through 9. Galatians 3. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer, justified by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. That's what Paul's talking about. Not faith generically, but faith in Christ. Verse 29, and if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to promise. Verse 26, for you are all sons of God, that is, Abraham's family, through faith in Christ Jesus. When Abraham saw the blessings coming to his seed, dear friends, he saw us. He saw us pressing toward Christ by the grace of the Spirit from the nations round about the world. After the Holy Spirit has opened our eyes to realize that the blessings of Abraham far and away surpass any of the passing vanities that this world holds out for us. And we turn from those and say, those are not the blessings I want to bless myself with. I don't want to bless myself with these earthly passing blessings. I want to bless myself with the blessing of Abraham. I want to be blessed in Abraham the believer. Abraham saw that, us, in the silhouette of Jesus, prophetically portrayed, so that he sees us gladly blessing ourselves in Christ. You here this morning who are not in Christ, has the Holy Spirit been pleased to open your eyes this morning to see the blessings of Abraham offered to you in the gospel? Can you not understand that God is the God who raises the dead, and that He would be honored for you to simply trust in Him? Trust Him for your greatest need. Your greatest need is you might not pillow your head in your bed tonight. You might pillow your head in a morgue, because we're all dying and we're liable to death. And you need to be saved from death by the God who raises the dead. And the God who promises to bless you exceeding abundantly beyond all you could ask or think. Why wouldn't you be a fulfillment of Zechariah 8? Why wouldn't you this morning be one of those whom Zechariah prophetically saw running and grabbing a Jew and saying, bless me with the God of Israel? Running this morning by faith and grabbing Christ and say to Him, bless me with the benefit of your obedience to the law. I could never be obedient like that. Bless me with the benefit of your shed blood that satisfied the punishments of the law. Save me from an eternity in hell. Bless me by giving to me the promises of God, of an eternal inheritance, as we learned last Sunday morning, that is imperishable and kept reserved for us in heaven. God will be glorified in you trusting Him. And you will find that that's what you've been created to do. That's what you've been made to do. You've been created for God's glory. So glorify Him by trusting Him and by believing His promises. If you hear His voice, come. He is the God of blessing, and He's here to bless you with the blessing of Abraham, a blessing of resurrected life, peace, eternal joy in Christ Jesus. May the Spirit of God move among us and open ears and eyes that we might enter the kingdom of God. Amen.